Hello, everyone. Welcome to Bible Discoveries, the weekend show. My name's Corey, and this is my husband, Matt Locke. Hey, Matt Locke.
Hey, what's going on?
We're finishing Job.
That's right, and we're moving to Proverbs. I'm just getting some scriptures up that, but for Proverbs.
Oh, that's exciting.
Yeah, I just thought it'd be fun to do. Anyways, what's going on? What else is new?
Yeah, no, we're finishing up the last three chapters of Job. So yeah. Job 40 to 42, finishing up that book. And then we're going to be doing Proverbs 1 to 17. So that was our weekly assigned reading from Monday to Saturday. And Sunday, we are supposed to read Psalm 71 to 72. If this is your first time here at Bible Discovery, the entire ministry, we are going through the Bible, the entire Bible this year in 2026. So on this show, we do a recap of what we were supposed to read, get you caught back up if you've fallen behind, or test your memory, which is especially hard in the Proverbs, because there's lots of sayings, but not a full narrative that happens in most of the chapters. Yeah, and we also are going to discuss some viewer questions that you send us in. We love going through the comment section on YouTube, and also I check out emails. You guys send us emails if you're listening or watching on a different podcasting app or on the website. You can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. You can find our emails there and email us questions or comments that you would like to see pop up on this show. All right.
All right, let's do it.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, let's finish up Job.
Yes. So I have one comment for Job because we talked about it for the last 2 days. So I have one last comment. That's it.
Do you want to do the comment first?
Or no, you're good. It's at 42. No, you summarize.
Perfect. Yeah. Perfect. Okay. So God is in the middle of his response to Job. So I'm going to lump Job 40 and 41 together. In these two chapters, God concludes his first speech by saying, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Yikes. That'd be so scary. That would be so scary.
I know.
Job answered, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." So then God speaks again, and he says, "Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" It's interesting. God challenges Job to go ahead then and assume God's power so that Job can humble the wicked and bring them down to the grave. God talks about Behemoth. He talks about Leviathan, these untamable creations of God, and essentially says, if you can't stand before these, Job, then you can't stand against me. You can't even stand against my creation.
Yeah.
God talks about then, who has a financial claim against me? I own everything. So how is it unfair? How is what has happened to you unfair? And this indicts Job, who has said that God owes him an explanation. In Job chapter 42, we see Job's second response to God. Verse 2 to 6 says this, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes." So essentially, Job is saying there, I truly did not know you, but now I do. And he's acknowledging in this that God has a plan and a purpose for the world that Job doesn't know about.
Yes.
So what's Job repenting of here? He's not repenting for his sins that his friends accused him of. He's repenting for his lack of understanding of who God is. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I repent."
I have uttered what I did not understand.
Yes.
Right.
So then to finish up this chapter, God has the three friends of Job repent and then offer sacrifices to God, and Job has to pray for them. And God restores Job, his health, his fortunes, his family come and gives him gifts. And Job has the same number of children again. So he doesn't get like double the amount of children. He just, because everything else is double, but he just, he has more children. His three daughters are mentioned by name, and it said that they were given an inheritance alongside their brothers. And I think this is just to emphasize how wealthy Job was. He had so much property that he's not just doing the cultural norm or what would have been seen as his responsibility of blessing his sons. He also blesses his daughters with land inheritances as well.
I just this general comment here. So what I think is interesting is that God speaks directly to Eliphaz and says, "My anger burns against you and your two friends, for you've not spoken right against me," right? As my servant Job has.
Right.
Right. And then he goes on to say, take sacrifices, animals, right? And bring them to my servant Job. Mm-hmm. He'll make the sacrifices and he'll pray for you. So, okay. So this concept, so why use Job? Why not just do it directly for God? Why not just pray directly to God? Mm-hmm. Why does Job have to intercede for them? I think that's really interesting.
After they've misaligned him. And accused him of being the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst, a hidden wicked sinner.
It's restoration inside the body, right? That's one of them. It also reminds me of here what we see in 1 Timothy 2. This continues this pattern. First of all, then I urge, he's talking to people here, right, to elders, that all prayers, supplications, intercessions, that's praying on behalf of other people, mm-hmm. and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Godly and dignified in every way. Okay, that's good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So, anyways, so it's like the same principle that we're still praying on behalf of people for people while they're still sinners, while they're right. And it's really important thing to do. And again, James 5, right? The prayer of a righteous person avails much. Job's an elder, he's overseeing them. So it's like this restoration in the body, Job overseeing them as a righteous man. In the eyes of God, God is who makes you righteous, interceding and praying for people. It's still a valuable piece of the Christian life. Go ahead.
And on top of that, this restores the relationship between Job and his friends.
Yes.
Because they have to humbly come before the man they accused of being a terrible, wicked, awful sinner and humble themselves to be prayed for by him.
Yes.
And Job is not allowed to cut them out of his life, these people who have made his life a living hell, he not only has to forgive them, he has to pray for them.
For their forgiveness, yes.
For their forgiveness on God. You know what our culture would say to Job? Cut them out.
Yes.
You don't need this, Job. Excommunicate. Go no contact, Job.
Yeah.
You don't need this negativity in your life. But that's not how we are to live as Christians.
No. And
we
also,
are supposed to be able to reconcile.
No, absolutely. And so the whole point is that Satan's speaking through his friends the whole time, right? The accusers, the adversary is working through them. But that's the whole point you have in the New Testament concept as well. Mm-hmm. When people are of the world, they're in darkness, they have enmity with God, enmity with God's children. Mm-hmm. So you're praying for people despite the fact that they have enmity and they're against him, they're hostile towards him. Mm-hmm. And hope that they receive that blessed hope, the redemption, right? So it's like the same principle still applies. They have people of enmity against God by nature, children of wrath, right? And so and Christ says this, as Paul says it, you know, God's wrath remains on them, Christ says. And so we're here to pray for people so that people can come to the knowledge and truth of Jesus Christ
and be saved. Creations of God.
Right.
We're not better than anybody else.
And so the church is supposed to be like Job. Who even despite persecution, so this is a heavily New Testament book.
Very much so.
So heavily, this is the whole point. So you're supposed to intercede for people, want all people to come to the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. It's all these things.
It's Jesus' sermon where he says, you've heard it said.
Yes.
Hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies.
That's
pray
right.
Pray for those who persecute you.
Yes. So I think this is very beautiful. And of course, now the burnt offering, the sacrifice is Jesus Christ has been done. So rather than Job, rather than having to make an offering, that offering's been done. So you bring it before Christ, who is the offering and the high priest and the lamb, right? It's all those things. Beautiful imagery.
Beautiful imagery.
All right.
Love it.
Let's go.
Proverbs, guys. We're going to start Proverbs. We're going to go up to 17. It is difficult to summarize some of these Proverbs, but we'll see. We'll see how we do. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 1. This is an introduction, essentially, to the book of Proverbs. In the first 7 verses, they identify the author as Solomon, son of David. It talks about the purpose for the overall book, which is gaining wisdom, receiving instruction, giving prudence and understanding. And the premise of the book is laid out, that the fear of the Lord, so this holy respect of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. And that's contrasted up against foolishness, or fools, who are said to despise wisdom and destruction. So there's this sort of prologue to the book in the rest of the chapter, of the rest of chapter 1. It addresses, first of all, the son in the context of home life. So it says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So the point here ends up being not to go along with sinful men, but to resist the urge to join people who are sinful. So verse 18 to 19 says, "These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it." In other words, it may seem like a good idea, but it's not. Mm. The chapter then moves on from, it moves the context for the son being at home to wisdom calling aloud in the public sphere. So on top of the wall and at the city gate. And yeah, so we're now in the public sphere. We've moved from the home to the public sphere. And wisdom rebukes people for their hatred of knowledge. And she wants them to repent so that she can teach them amazing things. So the overall theme of chapter 1 is resist evil, embrace wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2. So this is continued parental instruction, which we're going to actually see throughout the book. It's my son language, my son. So this is wisdom from the mother and the father. "If you seek wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So then the benefits of wisdom are listed. So they're listed as this: success, protection, knowledge, knowing justice and fairness, specifically having discretion that's going to guard you in your life. It's going to help you make good choices. It's going to save you from wicked and devious men and from the adulterous woman. Essentially, wisdom gives you a good life. In Proverbs chapter 3, we get a series of objectives with their results. So let love and faithfulness never leave you. If you do this, you will win favor and a good name. Another objective is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to God. And the result is he will make your paths straight. And another objective, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And the result will be health and nourishment for your body. An objective, honor the Lord with your wealth. Result, you'll have good harvests. Objective, don't despise God's discipline or rebuke. Result, because God's discipline means he loves you. And then there's a section again talking more about wisdom and its benefits. Proverbs chapter 4, this is all about the value of wisdom being inestimable. You can't estimate it. You can't. It's like beyond. And the idea is get it at all costs. This chapter specifically establishes that wisdom is life. Foolishness is death. Verse 13 says, "Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." Proverbs chapter 5, this is a warning against idolatry. Adultery. I said idolatry because later the prophets will talk about how idolatry is adultery against God, but this is against adultery. So cheating on your spouse. This chapter highlights the dangers and evil of sexual behavior, illicit sexual behavior. Verses 21 to 23 says, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly." It's interesting because following God on this side of the cross mm-hmm. and on that side of the cross has always involved self-denial. Mm-hmm. We're not animals. We don't do what our every impulse says to do. At some point, we all of us have to deny ourselves and choose to follow God. That's what Proverbs 5 is all about. Proverbs 6, this has help for when you're dealing with various situations. So here's some examples. When you're trapped in a foolish situation, get out of it and don't rest until you're out of it. Don't be lazy. Don't be a troublemaker. There's a list of 7 things that God hates. Those things are haughty or proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to run to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Uh-oh. And there's another long warning against adultery. Proverbs chapter 7, again, warning against the adulterous woman. So remember, we're talking about the son here. So this is, we're using all of these things. It's really interesting. So this chapter provides a foil for Lady Wisdom, who walks through a city. She's calling for repentance and for followers. On the other hand, the adulterous woman, Lady Folly, roams through the streets of the city as well, but she's looking for victims. It's a really, the bond here is really interesting to the son. Wisdom is said to be his sister, his blood, his ally, his partner, where Folly is like your lover who makes you feel good with lies, but the result is your death. Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom and her work in the streets are vastly different from Folly and her work in the streets. So this time, wisdom is imagined as a mother with God at the creation of mankind. So God using wisdom to create the world. Verse 32 to 36 says, "Now then, my children," so this is wisdom, "now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves, and all who hate me love death." Proverbs 9, still wisdom and folly. Wisdom is a woman who has built up her house, prepared a meal, invited all the simple to come in and get wise. Folly also is at her house, but she sits at the door of her house inviting the simple to come in and die.
Okay.
One feeds you, one kills you. But they both might look the same, but the result is very different.
Right. Okay, so here at the end of verse 9, uh-huh. it's kind of like the he said so far the fear of the Lord is this. It's the mm-hmm. fourth time he brings it up. So he says here, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This is verse 10, chapter 9. "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Of course, the Holy One being Christ, being God. But he also says it elsewhere. So what is this fear of the Lord? Because he says in chapter 8, verse 13, is the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. Again, the hatred of arrogance, pride, and perverted speech. It's interesting because it boils it down. So wisdom right now is knowledge and insight of the Holy One, which is, you could argue, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's also the hatred of evil. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 3, it's very similar to this one. He says, let me see if I can find it here, the fear of the Lord. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." I guess it's repentance. So you have repentance, the hatred, abhorrence, like you abhor evil,
abhor,
right? Abhor,
yeah.
Abhor. And insight, knowledge of the Holy One. And the first one is the very first one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So again, you want that discipline. You want that control. Repentance, discipline, desire for correction, right? Leads eventually to chapter 9, which is the knowledge of the Holy One mm-hmm. is insight. Mm-hmm. So again, the knowledge of intimate knowledge, experiential knowledge of God. We have to hate evil, right? Repent and desire correction. Mm-hmm. Those are these fears of the Lord that are all factoring into an experiential knowledge of the Holy One, mm-hmm. of God. I just think that's really interesting.
It teaches us that we need to be, I mean, it's all over the Bible, but I think especially when reading Proverbs, it encourages us to be extremely introspective.
Yes.
Because what does it mean to despise the correction of the Lord? Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
And if you have to be introspective then, am I allowing myself to be corrected by the word of God, by the morality of God, or am I fighting against it? And where am I fighting against it?
Yeah.
That's interesting to think about and pray through.
Yes.
And these are the ways that you get stronger in your relationship with the Lord is by allowing him to wrestling with the word of God and this is how you accurately apply it to your life. It's not just being creating external physical rules for yourself. Although, of course, there's benefit for having external rules
of
for
course,
yourself.
Yeah.
It can make it easier for you to follow the morality of God.
Yes.
But a lot of the work is done internally. In your prayer life with God, being introspective and reflective, reading the scripture and then going, okay, where is it that I'm resisting the discipline of the Lord? Or am I accepting it? And let's work this through and let's figure out why I'm resisting and why that's an issue for me.
I think it's
Proverbs
cool.
challenges us to do that.
Absolutely.
Okay, Proverbs chapter 10 opens up with the Proverbs of Solomon. So these are going to be collections of wise sayings right now. And the theme of chapter 10 is all about our mouths, the words that we speak and what they reveal about us, whether that's righteous or wicked. So the overall theme, as we can see so far, has been comparing and contrasting righteousness with wickedness, wisdom with folly, but this is all about the mouth. So, for example, like verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs chapter 11, there's a lot of consequences in this one, good and bad. For example, verse 2, very famous, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Or how about this? Verse 17, those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. Or verse 28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Proverbs 12, more descriptions of the righteous life versus the wicked life. For example, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Mm. But whoever hates correction is stupid.
Yes.
Verse 16. Yeah. This one I think we could all use in our culture, maybe just social media, like on blast, Christian social media. Let's just blast this. Verse 16. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Not a criminal offense. We're not talking criminal offense or insult. You have insulted me, sir. But rather than immediately being like, and just being rageful, rage bait would not exist if we all followed Proverbs 12, verse 16.
What would ancient rage bait look like, though? Ancient rage bait. I have no clue what that would look like.
I would like to think about that.
I don't know.
Further.
Maybe like someone like, taking someone's sheep, like, across a... I don't know.
It would be, like, not providing someone with hospitality. Or, like, not using their proper title.
Yeah.
Or giving the proper greeting. You have insulted me, sir. Rude.
That's right.
How about this one? Verse 24. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Are we bringing healing? Or are we speaking like the reckless and piercing like swords? Interesting. Proverbs 13. I just have more examples. Verse 3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. How about this one? Verse 10. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Interesting. Or verse 20, one that my parents used to tell me all the time. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm.
Yes.
Okay, Proverbs 14, some examples. Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. You deceive yourself. Are you deceiving yourself? Or are you giving thought to your ways? Or this one, verse 12, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Proverbs chapter 15. This one's good too, verses 1 to 2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. All these contrasts. Proverbs 16, we're almost there. Verses 1 to 4 relate to the theme of the plans of mankind. Here's what it says. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. And finally, Proverbs 17. How about this one? Verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. How about this one? Verse 9. This is similar to one I read earlier. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Again, this isn't talking about when a crime is committed. This is an offense, an insult,
yeah,
a slight against you. Are you the kind of person who someone insults you and you immediately go to your friends and you're like, guess what he said to me? Guess what she said to me? Or do you deal with it between the two of you and move on?
Right.
Again, not a crime. Thanks so much for joining us today. I really hope you enjoyed the discussion. If you want to finish off the discussion and hear an extra bonus question that Matlock and I are going to talk about, then hop on over to our YouTube channel, which is my name, Corey Babechko. You can even join us in the comment section if you want.